is Philippians 2, 12 through 30. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured as a libation upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may be cheered by news of you. I have no one like him who will be genuinely anxious for your welfare. They all look after their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But Timothy's worth you know, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself shall come also. I have thought it necessary to send you to Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice in seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete your service to me. This is the word of the Lord.
Tension is not something that we normally embrace, but rather we seek to avoid any kind of tension that may come into our lives. But I'm going to ask you this morning that you, by the end of this sermon, embrace tension. Tension in this world that we live in is actually an important thing. So let me give you one example, and this example I'm going to give you, I will readily admit, I am not a construction engineer, and so I'm going to head down a path I probably should not head down, but I'm very grateful for Wikipedia for enlightening me. I want to use the example of a truss, and actually a simple truss, which is really a triangle. And in that simple truss, a series of those are used in almost all, at least residential housing, to support roofs. And in that triangle of three pieces, there are multiple forces that are at work. There is one force of compression, but then there is one force of tension. And that combination of those forces is extremely important to make sure that the weight of the roof is distributed evenly across the entire structure of the roof. Without that tension, that roof is not going to stay in place, and the force of compression will bring down the entire building if the walls aren't that great. Inherent in this passage that we read this morning is really tension. Tension surrounding our salvation, the actual living out of our faith. The tension is all about the work that we do or we don't do. And in that tension, there is sacrifice. So the sacrifice of working out our salvation involves a key and important tension. So let's first look at the work of tension. Verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my dear friends, as if you always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Verse 12 has been a source of controversy for a long, long time for Christians because it has that phrase, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And so it appears that it is putting the focus on works. And the idea of working for our salvation is really antithetical to the scope of Scripture, and especially antithetical to Presbyterians, in which we emphasize grace. Work, on the one hand, makes a lot of sense because there's so much at stake. Our eternity is at stake. And we've learned from a very early age on, if there is anything that is worth it, you work at it. So on the one hand, working for or within our salvation just makes a great deal of sense. The focus on grace alone, however, something that, again, as Presbyterians, we really embrace, doesn't make sense because it's too easy. I haven't read all of the John Grisham novels, but there was one, and I wish I remember the name of it, but I remember this incident in the book. There's a bad guy in jail. He deserves to be in jail. He's going to be put to death. And a preacher comes to talk with him. And one of the things that's really well done in this book is John Grisham really lays out salvation really plain and very clear. And the part that's so fascinating is the prisoner says, "That's too easy. I don't believe it. It can't be that easy. I deserve what I'm going to get." And so on sometimes, grace alone just doesn't make sense. It makes a lot more sense to work at something. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense that it's relatively easy. But verse 13 puts our focus back on God. It is God who works in you. This is consistent with what we saw at the very beginning of the book of Philippians in chapter 1 and verse 6, where Paul says, "I am confident that God who has begun the good work in you will complete it." It is God who does the work. He brings things to completion. So now we have a tension. We have this tension. On the one hand, it really makes a lot of sense, the idea of us working. But on the other hand, the overwhelming evidence is Scripture is for grace alone, that it is God who does the work. We saw in towards the end of chapter 1 when we were talking about the notion of conflict, that conflict comes as a result of the fact that we have dual citizenship. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, but we are still very much on this earth and citizens of this country. And so we are torn, and there is tension in that dual citizenship. Google the word tension, as I did. And the fascinating thing is, you get stress-related results, not trusses. So I hadn't actually Googled truss, but I'm capable of that. We are trained to run from tension. And yet, as I've said already, what I'm going to ask all of us to do this morning is to begin to embrace the tension that is inherent in the gospel. This whole thing of works and grace, to me, is very similar to the description of Jesus that John gives us, where he describes Jesus as being full of grace and truth. If we emphasize all grace and no truth, anything goes. If we emphasize all truth and no grace, we wield a hammer of truth that we bang people over the head on. And by the way, both of those extremes exist within the church. But Jesus is described as a man of tension, full of grace, full of truth. So we've got to embrace that tension. But I think in order to do that, we need to spend a little bit of time on each of these extremes, if I can call them that. So let's look first at the work of God. Verse 13, as I already said, Paul lays it out clearly. It is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Without question, the focus of Scripture, from the very beginning to the end, it is God who does the work. He created us. He brought the world into his existence. The whole world is held together by his very existence. He is in control in the midst of all the chaos that we've got going on, and we know that someday he will restore all things. It begins with God. It ends with God. It is all about him. It's not the result of anything that we can do on our own. And that is one of the difficult parts of this tension, is we want to take credit for what we have earned. And the reality of the story of Scripture is what we have earned is death. What we've earned is separation from God. But it is because of his grace and his initiation alone that we are able to even think about any good work being completed in us. And what Paul says is, this brings God pleasure to see the work that he started to be completed in us. Think of a child, we're talking a small child, who wishes to please their parents. The image I have in mind is of a child who wants to go with their mother or father on an errand. And you know that taking them along is going to probably slow things down a little bit, but they want so badly to be with you. And so wherever you go, you are holding their hand, and they are trying to help you. They want to please you. And by the way, in hindsight, that's a really small window of time in their lives where they really want to please you. We get to the teenage years, and it's like, whew, boy, out the window. But they want to please us. And that's a beautiful image. And I'll admit, I don't know that I fully appreciated it when I was at that stage of parenting, but when I look back on it, what an incredible moment of a child just wanting to do anything to bring pleasure to their parent. So the question we have to ask ourselves sometimes is, why don't we desire to please God more? Why aren't we like the little child, holding our father's hand, trying to help and bring pleasure to him? I suspect part of that is that we have the wrong focus of who God is. We often think of him as, you know, this big figure somewhere up there who's ready to get us if we step out of line. On the other hand, well, and I think consistent with this is that we think if we do things to please God, that will give us additional favor with him. And this whole aspect of it all begins and ends with God. One of the really key points is there is absolutely nothing that we can do, nothing we can do to get him to love us more or to get him to love us less. That's incredible. There's absolutely nothing. His love is perfect. And so we don't need to be running around trying to please him to get something from him. He's already given us everything we need. And so perhaps if we begin to focus on that, of just loving him, we can become more like children seeking to please our parents. One of the things, though, that makes these verses difficult is Paul says in verse 12, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And that doesn't help us in our focus on God as somebody who's just waiting to, like, you know, throw a thunderbolt down and zap us. We've got to be fearful. The picture I think that Paul is trying to communicate is more the idea of reverence. One of the questions I think we ought to then ask ourselves is, how many things do we revere in life? You know, this we're clearly a celebrity-focused kind of culture. And so if we, I'm not going to go so far as to say we revere celebrities, but I think sometimes we do. And so that when we're in their presence, it's just like, oh my gosh, right? But do we feel that sense of reverence on a Sunday morning when we gather together in this space to worship? That, oh my word, we're in the very presence of the Almighty God. So we've got to work, I think, and I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but we've got to work at learning how to revere God and to be sensitive at how God is working in our lives and in others. And so that leads us to now move from the focus of the work of God to the work of the individual, us, verses 14 and 15. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. I don't think there's, at least to me, when I look at this passage and the idea of working out our salvation, there's no question that it places the focus on us, on me individually. The challenge then is not to let it become all about me, because this can lead to a system of what we would call works, of legalism. That we gotta do certain things, or once again, God's gonna get us. So I remember as a child, I clearly had an image of what constituted a Christian. And it was really all based on behavior. It wasn't necessarily based upon the heart, because of course, we can't see each other's hearts, so we kind of look at behavior, a system of works. So, you know, I grew up in a pretty conservative home, so it was like you don't go to movies and you don't swear and you don't smoke and you don't drink and a bunch of don'ts, right? That was the characteristic of a follower of Jesus Christ, very much based on a system, rather legalistic. And the problem was not necessarily those items. Problem is I really hadn't been able to focus on what it meant to work at our salvation. Now, I wouldn't be a good Presbyterian if at some point in this series I didn't quote John Calvin, so here's that moment. John Calvin, speaking of this passage, says that salvation is taken to mean the entire course of our calling, and that this term includes all things by which God accomplishes that perfection to which he has determined us by his free election. Good. Calvin got in the election thing, so we're all good there, right? The idea is, Paul is not saying that moment in which we trust Christ and become saved, that salvation is the entire thing, the entire journey that we enter into with Christ. So we are living out is probably the better idea that we ought to focus on, is living out the natural outworking from someone who understands God's grace. Remember what Paul says in the book of Romans? He goes just talking all about grace, and he says, you know, wherever there is sin, there's a lot of grace. And Paul raises the question, so should we go on sinning? And he says, not at all. But the fact is where sin abounds, grace all the more. We are living out the natural result of understanding God's grace, that he has taken our sin, and as I mentioned earlier in our confession time, forgotten it, wiped it away. We are totally free. We experience his peace. Now, pragmatically in this passage, we get these verses, do everything without grumbling or arguing. which were verses that were used by my parents whenever my sisters and I would grumble or argue. Do all things without, you know, and it's I'm mocking now, but it was, you know, I got tired of it. The thing is, it appears this church at Philippi was having some problems with unity, which is why we saw in the first part of the chapter, in chapter 2, Paul is saying, be unified. And they were, it sounds like, classic interpersonal conflict. And the lack of unity was the result of just those normal conflicts. And oh, how easy it is to grumble and argue. One of the things I've been reminded of here in these last couple of weeks is I guess, I'm not sure that I really want to hold on to this strongly, but be careful of what you preach, because the Lord may give you opportunities to live that out. And it's been a really tough couple of weeks with a couple of my students. And we're at that point of the semester where they're all falling apart anyway. I mean, truth be told, probably we as faculty are as well. But the wheels are just, it just feels like some days the wheels are just falling off of everything. And I have probably spent far too much time agonizing about things that have gone on. And yet at times I've kind of sat back and I've laughed and I thought, well, you know, what have I been preaching about but being selfless, about serving, about being unified? And Lord, thank you for reminding me of how difficult this is. It's really easy in the moments of when we experience conflict to become very selfish, to be defensive, to be protective, to just let it become all about me. Work is clearly a value in our culture. And that's one of the things in maybe my more jaded moments of being involved in education, I can conclude that what the educational system is all about is just training all of us to be good worker bees. Like I said, it's my jaded moments. But work is a strong value in this country. We believe in working hard. But the question that we have to wrestle with as it relates to this passage is, work to what end? I think the solution in this tension that we're looking at is the end game. The end game is to become more like Christ. To live in a way in which we work at becoming more holy. To become more like Christ. And in so doing, we stand out in a culture that is really antithetical to the values of the kingdom. Work is good, but often it is done primarily for ourselves. I also can't help but think about the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which asks the question of what is the whole point of us? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And I think that glorifying of God is because we become more like Christ. I'm always convicted by that phrase, though. How much do I enjoy God? I talked earlier about the fact that we ought to, in a focus on God alone, bring pleasure to him. But do I really in that process then say, man, I enjoy God? And that is the difference between the end game as it relates to working out our salvation. The sacrifice, I think, involved in work, as defined by Paul here in the book of Philippians, is learning to change our focus in a couple of ways. First, let's let that tension between God and us and the individual, let that tension do its work. We would never say, let's remove the tension from a roof truss. We would never do that because the roof would collapse and the building would be a mess. We need to change our focus to trust God that he will and does work in our lives. There are days I think all of us kind of sit back and wonder, man, God, are you even present? Are you doing anything? And then we need to do the necessary work, the difficult work of becoming more like Christ. As we reflect during these 40 days of Lent, my encouragement to all of us is to take note of when you feel this tension, the tension of the already not yet, the tension of grace and truth, the tension of God alone and us working at becoming more like Christ. And when you feel that tension, it seems totally fitting to me in the spirit of Lent that we take that tension. We grab one side firmly, we grab the other side firmly, and we hold on, and we embrace that tension.
You've been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.